Our speaker this evening comes from that area of the country called the Glorious Land, and some of you may know it more commonly as Minnesota. It's a beautiful place of 10,000 lakes, and it's also very lovely because I live there, so I'm sure you'll all want to come up and visit. But also Brother Ross is from there, and we're very pleased to have him as our executive secretary, or executive director rather, and also pleased to have him here to speak to us tonight from the Word of the Lord. Brother Ross.
Thank you, Brother Bohas. I have a special introduction to make tonight. We're extremely happy to have with us Reverend Nelson Melvin, who is a fraternal delegate to our conference from the Advent Christian General Conference. He is the superintendent of churches and is stationed at Aurora, Illinois. He will be formally introduced tomorrow morning at our delegate session and will bring special greetings. But I would like to present him to you tonight and ask him to stand. Pastor Melvin, will you please stand? And we're happy to have you with us tonight and during a part of this conference. It is certainly a pleasure for me to have this opportunity to speak to you tonight. Tomorrow is Mission Day in our conference program. And so I'm here tonight at the request of our mission board to introduce our Mission Day tomorrow. I have been involved in the Church of God mission work since being called to be your superintendent of missions back in September 1961. And I've been very closely related with our mission work since that time. We've had many opportunities. We've had many problems. And I'm reminded of the conference such as this that was going on one time when they had a special theme for that conference. We have no problems, only opportunities. No problems, only opportunities. And at that conference, a young minister came and registered at the desk as we do at our conference. He was assigned to a particular cabin, and directly he came back and he said to the man at the desk, "We have a problem." The man at the desk said, "Remember, Pastor, we have no problems here, only opportunities." And he said, "You can call it what you want, but there's a strange woman down in my cabin." Since Sister Rachel Carr was appointed superintendent of missions on January 1 of this year, this is sort of my swan song in missions, if you will. And I want to take this opportunity to thank each of you for the tremendous support and commend you for your prayers and for your support while I did serve you in this mission work. And we pray that you'll continue to support Sister Carr and the mission board the same way as we go on. And so I'm here tonight to bring you this message of introduction to Mission Day. The story is told of the burglar one time who was in burglarizing a house when suddenly the people came home. He had to do something. He jumped into a closet and pulled the door shut. And as the people came in the house, they realized something had been going on in the house. Things had been disturbed. They started looking in the various rooms and opening doors, and sure enough, he opened the closet door, and here stood this burglar. And the man of the house said, "What in the world are you doing in there?" And he said, "Well, everybody's got to be someplace. So here I am, and my message tonight is entitled, Here Am I." You here tonight are a very dedicated group, a very dedicated membership of the Church of God. I'm sure that every one of you here tonight are vitally interested in all the work of the General Conference and all the work of missions. And so really my message tonight is not to you at all. I wish we had some electronic device that this message could be carried directly to those people back in your church and in mine who may be not as interested in missions and evangelizing and witnessing and sharing as you people here. And so this message is not for you, because I know you are already dedicated. But since they are not here, I'm going to ask you to listen to the message anyhow and take something back to them if you can and if you will. Back in the mid-1700s, in England, there was a child born, and he was named William Carey. This young man grew up, and he was a very intelligent young man. He studied diligently. He, with his own teaching, learned several languages. He loved the Bible. He studied God's Word. He was a cobbler on the side, making shoes as a young journeyman. And he was very interested in the gospel. And one time he attended a particular meeting where a number of ministers and church leaders were carrying on a meeting. And young Carey stood up at that meeting, and he had the audacity to suggest that perhaps they'd ought to reach out beyond their own little area and carry this gospel message to other parts of the world. And the moderator of that particular meeting said, "Young man, will you sit down? When God wants to reach the heathen with the gospel, he will do it without your help or mine." Well, young Carey, of course, sat down, but he didn't quit. He had a vision. And our theme at this conference, as you see the sign overhead, those of you who are sitting back can see the sign, vision is the key. This young man had a vision, and he didn't quit. He continued to study God's Word, and he became a pastor. And on May 30th, 1792, he had the occasion to preach a sermon, and that sermon was preached from the 54th chapter of Isaiah, using parts of the second and third verse. This was a very important occasion, because beginning May 30, 1792, from that date forward, it is known as modern missions having its beginning from that sermon. And William Carey has been known as the father of modern missions. I'm going to read those two verses for you from Isaiah 54, and if you have your Bibles, we certainly encourage you to follow with us. The verse reads, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left." I have used this message, or these particular verses, in some messages regarding missions, and perhaps many of you have. It is obvious that he was pointing out that we need to enlarge our borders. We need to reach out from our little circle, our little clique that we might have. We need to stretch forth our curtains and our habitation. We need to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. And of course, I don't know exactly what Mr. Carey said in that message, but I can imagine many things he may have said. But one thing we do know, that he said, made this statement. Wait just a minute. History records that in that sermon he made this statement. He said, "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." And so I say to you tonight, we need to attempt great things for God, and we can then expect great things from God. So as a result of this particular message that he gave that day, a missionary society was established by this organization. And William Carey and his wife, excuse me, this cold weather today has gotten to my throat. William Carey and his wife and a man named Thomas became the first missionaries from that group to go to India, and they started out from England, set sail by boat to go to India. It was a long story because he never did get to India on the first trip, but at any rate, as they set sail, many of his friends and relatives were down to see them off, and as he departed from the shore, his parting statement was this. He said, "Yonder in India is a gold mine. I go to dig, but you at home must hold the rope. Yonder in India is a gold mine. I go to dig, but you at home must hold the rope." And so we need to supply these missionaries, these Christian workers who are diligently digging for these precious jewels in our foreign mission fields. We need to supply these missionaries. We need to be their lifeline. We need to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. And sometimes this is relatively easy. We can have our faith promise services, and we can have our mission offerings, and we can have our mission prayer services, and we are sometimes completing, we think, our responsibility to supply the lifeline to these missionaries until we have completed our task. But I say to you tonight that yes, there are many precious jewels to be dug from the mines in these foreign fields, but there are many mines to be dug in this country, in the United States and Canada as well. And so I say to you that we here at home need to dig also. We here at home need to feel a responsibility to reach those who are outside of Christ, those who are in need of this great plan of salvation, and we need to strengthen our home base that we might be able to continue to reach out and to reach in ever more reaching fields of missionary work. And so we have great opportunity here at home. We have literature to use. We have many avenues which we can use to supply and to work and to reach and to witness. But we need to get into the battle. We need to strengthen our home base. We need to tell it out. We need to come to those we pray there for the Lord of the harvest, that there will be those who will come forth and study to be ministers. And those of you who do not feel led to that, that you will be a witness to the people you come in contact with from day to day. Who will go? Who will go and do this? The scripture lesson that was read for you tonight by Brother Bohus, Isaiah was called, and what did he say? He said, "I can't do it. I can't do it. I am unclean." God called Moses too one time. He called him for a great task that he had for him to do. He called him to lead his people out of the nation of Egypt. And as he called Moses, you recall what was his response. In Exodus, the 3rd chapter, we read in the 11th verse, he said, "Why me? Who am I?" In the 13th verse, he said, "What will I say?" And the first verse of the 4th chapter, he said, "Well, they won't believe me anyhow." Now, I didn't quote that exactly, but in essence, that's what he said. Who am I? What do I say? And they won't believe me. And so I can ask you that question tonight, who am I? And you can ask the question, who am I? Why me? Why should I do it? One time when Peg and I were traveling one of our trips, I suddenly thought as we were flying in one of these world trips, I thought to myself, and I said to her, "What am I doing here?" I think I used the term, this runny-nosed little kid that grew up out in Four City, Minnesota. What am I doing here? Going around the world not once but twice, visiting our various mission fields throughout the world, visiting nearly every state in the Union and visiting all of our churches. Why me? Who am I? Well, I've been richly blessed because of having this great opportunity. But why me? And then they said, what'll I say? What'll I say? This book is full of precious gems to say, and any of you who know that we need to do just a few simple things to have salvation can be a witness. And now with our free literature and the various things we have to work with, and now you'll hear more about this no doubt tomorrow, but our mission board is presently working on some guidelines and some helps that will help you and help us all to try to, in a greater way, strengthen our home base. And so I think we can find out what to say. But then we say, we make this excuse, well, they won't believe me anyway. Why bother with all this? They're not interested. They won't believe me. And surely there are many who won't believe. Many didn't believe Jesus either. But I say to you today that there are many people in the world today and many people in your community and mine who are seeking and wanting to know. We have a case in point right here in the grounds, right this conference, with Dr. Kamen, who came to know the truth. He was seeking and he found it, and praise God that he's here today. There are many others, and I had the privilege last fall, I thought it was a wonderful privilege. I was asked by one of the largest churches in Oregon, Illinois, if I would come to their church 3 Sunday mornings in a row and meet with them in what they call their church school, which would be similar to our Sunday school. I had the privilege to go there on 3 successive Sundays and tell these people our distinctive doctrines and the reason why we teach the distinctive doctrines that we of the Church of God have. And I thought it was a rare privilege, and I felt honored to be able to do this. I needed to pull no punches. They asked me to come and to tell them, and I had the privilege to share with them for 3 one-hour sessions the things and the doctrines and the teachings that we believe and understand and proclaim. People will listen. People want to know, and they will hear and believe. And so God proved that he could use Moses in a wonderful way, even though he said, why me? God had a use for Isaiah, too. Isaiah said, I can't do it. I'm unclean. And as Brother Bolthouse read further in that scripture, you read where his lips were touched by the coal of fire, and he was made clean so that he was able to do a great work for the Lord. He was now ready to be used. And with God's help, you and I, too, can be used, even though we might think our lips are unclean or we're not able and why me and all the rest of the excuses. God can use you and he can use me. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I'd like to share a couple of verses with you in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. As we read, beginning at the 5th verse, these words. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And if we preach anything else, if I ever get in the pulpit and preach Stan Ross or one of the other ministers get in and preach themselves, we're of no avail and we may as well stay home because we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. He goes on, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be in God and not in us. And this is the crux of the whole thing, that the excellency of the power is not in me or you, but it's in God and in Jesus Christ and in the message that he has in his word. And so do we must. We remember in Revelations in the third chapter of Revelation, the Revelator is writing regarding the various churches, and we find that he writes to us about a church called the Church of Laodicea. In the third chapter, we find in verses about 15 through 17, he says, I know thy work, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And I worry about this sometimes as I think of my own weakness, as I look out over the congregations of our denomination, as I look at ourselves in retrospect, so to speak. Are we really hot for the Lord, or are we in this lukewarm category? We may as well be cold if we're not hot, because he said, if you are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. But we do notice that there's still hope even for that Laodicean church. And if any one of our churches or any of our members could be classified in such a group, there is still hope. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If we are in that condition where we are lukewarm and couldn't care less, we certainly are miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But he says in the 18th verse, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then that great 20th verse, we use it so often in revival services. Behold, he said, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And so I would like to use it as a revival thought tonight, that if there is one here tonight as we close the service, if you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I'll invite you to do it, because there is no hope of salvation without Jesus Christ. But I say to you, this verse is following the words to the Laodicean church, because I believe that many times we are like the Laodicean church. We have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior. We said we have, and we go and we're baptized. And then we go about our daily walk of life, and Jesus is still standing at the door. He said to them, Behold, I'm still standing at the door, and I'm even knocking to you. If you will open the door, I will come in unto you, and I will sup with you, and you with me. To him that overcometh, is the next verse. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am also overcome, and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so if you or your church tonight is in this lukewarm category, let's make a decision to get out of that group. Let us open that door and let Jesus into our life and into our churches and into our daily work. And let us have a hope of sitting on that throne with him. And so we don't want to be in this Laodicean group. I hope that none of us can be classified with that Laodicean church. I hope instead that we can be classified with an earlier church in this same book of Revelation, because in the same third chapter, in verses 7 and 8, he writes about the church at Philadelphia. And my hope tonight is that the church of God can be classed with this church at Philadelphia. And to the angels of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy work. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And I hope that every one of us here and that every church represented here can identify with this church at Philadelphia. We have in later years began to show a little strength. We have not denied the name of our God. We call ourselves the Church of God. And so he said, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, because you have shown a little strength. I have kept my word, and I hope that we never deviate from the words of this book, that we hold on to those truths and doctrines that have been carried down by the patriarchs of old, and that we continue to keep his word and not deny his name. A little strength and not deny his name, and no door can be shut to us. We may have some disappointments. We may have some setbacks. We may have some of these things, but no man can shut the door, the Revelator tells us. And so the harvest is ripe. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, and I wouldn't even need to turn to it except that I want to be sure and not misquote it. Most of you could quote it for me. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, and the last few verses, we read, "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Matthew could be writing about the United States and Canada in 1975, just as he wrote about those days. As we look about, we must have compassion as we see these people running to and fro and fainting as sheep having no shepherd. And as we go to these foreign countries, we certainly see it. But we don't need to go to a foreign country. We go to our own cities, and yes, even to our smaller villages, and we see this thing happening, people and sheep running to and fro as sheep without a shepherd. And then he said unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And now the next verse, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And so we're all willing, I think, tonight, if we'd have a special prayer service for more workers, we'd all enter in. We in our own individual prayers, I'm sure, pray that we might have more workers, that we might have more students coming to Oregon Bible College to train for the ministry, to fill these empty pulpits that no doubt will be in our land in this coming year. And so we're to pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But let me say to you tonight that each one of us ought to pray for ourselves, that we be a part of that great labor force of bringing this gospel message to the people who have not yet had the opportunity to hear. People are dying without Christ. When we think about it, it makes us sad. People are dying without Christ. Statistics tell us that tonight, as we sit here, every time we draw a breath, four people die never having heard of Jesus Christ. Say nothing about the plan of salvation and all these good things that we have come to know through his word, never having heard of Jesus Christ. Surely the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Isaiah said, when his lips were touched, when he had this personal experience, he said, "Here am I." Paul, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And so I need to be available. I need to be ready. You need to be available, and you need to be ready, and we need to say, "Here am I, and here are we." We need to be ready always to give an answer. We need to be ready always to speak up for our Lord. And you may wonder out there in the pew, and you may say, "Well, that's what we hire the preacher for. Why me?" As Moses said, "Why me?" I've used this little survey many times, and I've noticed that lately it's been quoted in several bulletins, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. Why do people choose the church or any certain church, why do people choose the church they're attending? We find that 9% of them choose it, particular church, because of the beauty of the building or the architectural beauty of the structure. 3%, and this is not very flattering to us, we ministers, 3% choose a particular church because the minister came to visit them. 32% choose it because of denominational ties or convenience to their home. But listen to this, dear friends. 56% of the people who attend a particular church attend it because of a direct or indirect personal witness or invitation from a lay member of that congregation. Think of that. 56% of the people who attend a particular church come there because of a direct or indirect witness or invitation of a lay member. How important are you, you lay members of the church? Each member of the church is an important cog in this great work of spreading this gospel message. That's what Christianity is all about. That is evangelism. That is causing the church to grow. That is bringing people to Christ. And there's another sermon, or maybe three sermons, in some ways that this can be done. Evangelism and missions can be broke down into many categories, but there are at least three great categories, or three distinct categories. We won't take the time and don't have the time tonight to go into them, but there's mass evangelism, where we preach to the large congregation, the radio, the TV, anywhere where we can get to mass evangelism, to a mass of people. There's our own family, there's our own close relatives, but then there's that person to person. And I say almost everyone, and I guess you could say every person that comes to Christ and accepts him, finally has to have a person to person talk with somebody about the gospel of salvation. And so it gets right down to a personal matter. We need to start where we are. Here am I, weak and sinful as I might be. We need perhaps to have our lips touched. We need to have God's power and strength in our lives through Jesus Christ. But we need to be about our business. In the Great Supper parable, we find that Jesus told them, when the servants came back and they didn't come in, he told them to go out into the highways and byways. And what did he say? He said, do it quickly. There's an urgency. Do it quickly. And then he said, compel them to come in. And I say to you tonight that we cannot be wishy-washy about our Christianity. We cannot be wishy-washy about talking to people about Jesus Christ. We cannot be lukewarm. We can be, but if we're going to have salvation, we need to get on God's side. We need to be strong. We need to be persuasive, and with God's help, we can do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, said Paul in the Philippian letter. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe it tonight? You want to say amen? Let's give him a try. Let's be a vessel for his use and for his glory. We are to be ambassadors for him, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. And you know what an ambassador is. When our ambassadors from the United States go to one of the other countries, he is representing this country. Good or bad as his representation might be, but those people in that country know you and I only by what they see in our ambassador. And so if we are in Christ tonight, we are ambassadors for him. And as we go about our daily walk and as we go about our work and our business, we are ambassadors for him. And many people see Jesus Christ only in what they see in you and in me. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and about verses 23 and 24, we find, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What a wonderful blessing. What a reward. What a challenge. Not as of the Church of Laodicea, but rather as the Church of Philadelphia. Let us, each one as individuals, as churches, as state conference, yes, and certainly as the general conference, let us continue to show a little strength. Let us keep his word, and let us not deny his name. Great progress has been made over the years in our mission work and in our general conference work, but let us continue to push on, that the doors of opportunity will ever be open to us, and we believe that no man can shut them, no man can close our doors if we will continue to show this strength and not deny his name. So here am I, here are we, and so let us tonight and tomorrow and the rest of this conference as we go from here, let us stand together motivated to preach the word in purity and to reach the lost for Christ. We have a message of eternal life. We're not playing games. We're talking about life, about eternal life. And so my prayer is that each one of us here tonight and those back in our churches will catch this need for urgency. The time is now. We have no hope of tomorrow. We have no assurance of tomorrow. Let us say with Isaiah, Lord, send me, send me, send me.